If you will, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. We'll get to that in a moment. But we've been preaching about the gospel, or how to explain the gospel. We've been using each letter as an acronym. The G stood for good news. O stood for opportunity. The letter S, we said, stood for salvation. The last letter we talked about, or the letter before, P, is for peace. Last week we talked about E, which stood for eternity. Talk a little bit more about that today, and then try to finish up with L, which represents love. And when you put all those together, that's a pretty comprehensive view of what the gospel does. As we understand that we need to hear the gospel, that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon him that we have not known. And the gospel tells us who he is, points us towards him, so that we might know it is that Christ, because we live in a culture and an age, and we have since Christ ascended. We live in an age where there's many antichrists, and so we need to know who the real Christ is. The gospel clearly defines who that is, so we make no mistake about it, so we can know who to put our trust in. And so we're able to do that as we're given instruction in the Word of God. We talked about last week there'd be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, the resurrection of the just unto the resurrection of life, the unjust unto the resurrection of damnation, emphasizing that there's eternity in all of us. We're either going to heaven or hell. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he paid for our sins, then we've been forgiven. We'll find our way to heaven by the grace of God. If not, we'll pay for our sins throughout eternity in hell. And there's no other choice. There's not an in-between. We're either in Christ or we're out of Christ. And so the gospel, again, going back to what the Apostle Paul says about that, and he makes a comprehensive statement in Romans, where we always start with that. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." So we see there's the power of God. It talks about salvation. We need to be saved. Who is that for? For everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gives us more information about that, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In other words, for everyone. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It tells us that we've been justified by the blood of Christ if we believe in him, in God through him. That's revealed to us through the faith that's in the gospel and the faith that God gives us as a gift. And then it tells us the results of that believing when it says the just shall live by faith. And we emphasized that one time several months ago. That middle part's not as emphasized as much as faith in Christ, but it's just as important, because it tells us that's true living faith. A true believer is one who lives their faith out. There's a change in their lives. And that change is evident because of the grace of God. That's what the grace of God does for us. It changes us, and we glorify God in that respect. So then we talk about that. We talked about the destruction of hell and damnation. Talked about the joys of heaven, the damnation of hell. People are going to spend eternity in one place or the other, either in Christ or out of him. And the judgments that we talked about last week are reserved for God haters. Christ rejectors are those who remain in their sins because of their depraved nature. The Lord has told us in his word, and the Apostle Paul, again, as we looked to 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, we readily recognize that as the resurrection chapter. And it gives us plenty to understand about our final state. And that's the hope of the Christian. We don't have to guess at what it's going to be like. We don't know when God's going to finally come back. No man knows. Jesus himself said, no man knows that time except God the Father. And so we reserve that to him, because that's what the Word of God says. If a man tells you, I can tell you the day to when Christ is coming again, quit listening to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a liar. He's deceived. Well, he may think he knows, but he doesn't know. No man knows. And so we point towards that time because that's our hope. We realize that being born of the Spirit of God, that we're going to spend eternity with God, but again, we're not left to guess what that might be. We may not understand it completely, but we'll have a general idea of what that's going to be like. The Apostle Paul spends a lot of time in this particular chapter helping us to understand that. I'm going to kind of jump in the middle of verse 35. I could go back and read some more of the rest of it, but I'll leave that for you if you want to go back and read that for your edification and knowledge. But he starts with a question here that he's going to answer throughout the remainder of this chapter. And he says this in verse 35 of chapter 15. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? That's two important questions. We want to understand how all that's going to take place. We'll get to Thessalonica, the church of Thessalonica. And Paul was talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They got it in their minds, some of them did, that Paul's talking about he's coming pretty soon. And so they were really concerned about what's going to happen to those that already died. What they just didn't understand. We've got to remember that this gospel is kind of a new thing there. And so he's teaching them and trying to assure them. That's what this letter writing is all about. So he writes to the different churches that he might instruct them in that through others, that they might tell other believers, to the church at Corinth, to the church at Thessalonica. All these together turn out to be a great blessing for us, that we have the Word of God, that we can turn and read it anytime, day or night, and be assured of what God has said in His Word, so that we don't have to guess at what's going to happen. So this is what he says. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that bodily, that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. In other words, when we plant wheat or corn, whether it's a kernel of corn or whether it's a little grain of wheat, as this great big stalk comes up and we see the fruit from it, it's nothing like what you put in the ground. What put in the ground, it actually died so that it might live, and this plant comes up and this whole tremendous crop of wheat comes out of this little bitty seed. And so the seed that was planted in that body is nothing like what it's going to be eventually. And that's what he's teaching us. We've got a body of flesh. We're going to have spiritual bodies. They're not going to be the same because they've got to be fashioned and shaped in a way that will be able to never wear out, because we're going to spend eternity in these bodies. But it's not going to be a body that we're not familiar with. I mean, I'm not going to be Joey Millen looking, if I could look in the mirror and say, who in the world's that? I'm going to be familiar with who it is, or it wouldn't, eternity really wouldn't mean that much to me. I couldn't identify. And so there'll be some similarity and familiarity, but there'll be vast differences too. I don't know exactly all those differences. I'm just giving you what the Word of God says. They say it's going to be a change. And so he tries to teach us as best as he can about that. Verse 39 says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. There's differences, but there's a sameness too. And verse 42 through 44 really gives us some encouragement about what heaven's going to be like when he begins describing how glorious it's going to be and how encouraging this should be to you and me as we struggle here in these bodies of flesh with sin and temptation and all the things that we have to contend with. One day we're not going to have to do that anymore. We won't need faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we'll see Him as He is. There's no longer need for faith if we can see the reality. Right now we can't, and so God has been gracious to give us something called faith so that we can believe in Him and have that hope until that time that becomes a present reality. Now, it's just as present and just as much a reality to us as it can be. We just can't quite figure it out because we're not eternal beings. We are eternal beings, but we haven't experienced eternity yet. All we understand is our date of birth to the day we die, all we're captured in this time frame. So we have a hard time relating to the eternal. But Paul is saying, I'm going to give you some hope about that and give you as much information so that we can go home and meditate and think about how glorious God has worked all this out. And he gives us great encouragement here in verse 42. Listen to what he says. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, who is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. That's important. I hope I don't forget to make a point on that in a minute, but I don't want to get past verse 42, 43, and 44. Listen to what this means to us, and I'm going to read this statement by MacArthur to show you what the Apostle Paul is telling us in just these three short verses and how encouraging this should be to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not always going to be trapped in these bodies. One day, all this struggle that we have is going to be taken away. And then we'll know perfect peace, perfect joy, no more sorrow, no more tears, as it says in Revelation. We won't have to worry about diseases. We won't have to worry about suffering, fighting sin. All that's going to come to an end one day. Whether I die before Christ comes again and my spirit goes back to be with God who gave it, or if we're alive when Christ comes again, we're still going to have to die, but in a moment of twinkling, an eye, we'll be reunited with God the Father forever in glory, minus all the things that we've had to contend with in this life. And that's a great hope that we have here, a great encouragement as the Apostle Paul tells us these things. And listen to what he says here in verses 42, 43, and 44. He said, focusing directly on the resurrection body, Paul gives four sets of contrast to show how the new body will differ from the present ones. Now, he's not going to give us a description, but he's going to tell us some characteristics of it or some things that will be absent from us when we are truly glorified. That is, when we're truly transformed into a perfect sinless state. Now, when we say sinless, we can't begin to understand because we struggle with sin every day. I mean, we have the flesh. The flesh is always going to do what it wants to do. The Bible tells us that we're able to overcome the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we're able to either overcome Satan and his temptations, but nonetheless, the warfare is there. It's still there. It's ongoing until the day that we die. But when we die, that warfare is going to be over. And this is what Paul wants us to understand. This is what is so encouraging about the resurrection or our new state when that new state arrives. And this is what he's saying. He says, focusing directly on the resurrection body, Paul sets or gives four sets of contrast to show how the new body will differ from the present ones. First, no more sickness and death. That's what he means when he says the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Right now, I struggle with cancer. I won't have to worry about that anymore. One day. One day that's going to be moved out of the way. My body is corruptible because of the consequences of sin. We go back, if we want to blame Adam and Eve, we can, but we ought to blame ourselves just as quick because we'll sin just as quick as they did. And so we're still contaminated by sin. The fallout from the contamination of sin is disease, sickness, and all the things that we face. That's part and parcel of living in a sin-cursed culture. That's part of the package. But God has not left us defenseless. He gives us grace for grace. He helps us during these times. We just have to struggle until that time when we become incorruptible. And Paul is saying, as he says many times, Brother Lamar preached on it or talked on it the one Sunday I was out, about our light afflictions are but for a moment. And so when we think as believers, the way we should think is eternally. We should think heavenly thoughts. And that's what Paul is getting us to see. Look, he understands the struggles. He talks about his struggles all the way through. Very plain with him, writes about him, puts us out there where we can see that he struggled with different things too. He said, but I've got a greater end of the story to tell you. He said, at the end of it, this is what's going to happen. Your body may be sown in corruption right now, but one day it's going to be incorruptible. Never, disease is never going to come back on you. Sickness, death, all that's going to be taken away in the resurrection. It's taken care of. The second thing he says, no more shame because of sin. Listen to what he says. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Dishonor is we dishonor God when we what? When we sin. When we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. When we're caught up in sin, because of our flesh, it wants to do what it wants to do. That's never going to change as long as we live on the face of the earth. Doesn't mean that we just give in to it. God has given us plenty of equipment. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us a holy desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so we're able to overcome. But again, it's something that we must continue to do. One day, that's going to be done away with, and the shame of sinning before a holy and righteous God will be done away with. We become moved from dishonoring God in this flesh when we fail to bring it under subjection to glorifying God in a perfected, glorified body. Paul said this is part of what I'm talking about when we're talking about the resurrection of the body. This is part and parcel of the hope that you have. The third thing that he says here, no more frailty in temptation. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We're tempted all the time, aren't we? Temptation's right there all the time. That's going to go away. One day we won't be tempted anymore. Now we have that weakness that we are tempted. We succumb to temptation. But when the resurrection comes, when finally we're housed in the temple that God has specifically designed for you and me, when we'll be raised in power, no more to be tempted by sin. Sin will no longer be present to tempt us to stumble and fail. We'll live in a sinless, perfect world. Again, Paul says, because of the resurrection, you know, we throw that word around, we're going to be resurrected one day. But what does it mean? We begin to understand what it means. The fourth thing he says, no more limits to the time, space, sphere, natural. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, we don't understand that quite yet. But we understand, like the Apostle Paul did, to be with Christ is far better. That's what he said. He knows that this life is blessed. God has equipped us. Even when we live in a sin-cursed world, we're able to overcome it. But there's a better world waiting for us as true believers. And that's what he's saying here. We might be in this natural body. We might be trapped in this time frame right now. But we're going to be moved from the natural body and be given a spiritual body, an eternally housed body to spend eternity with God forever. And so we have that to look forward to. All that is what he means when he's talking about the resurrection from the dead or the resurrection of our bodies. And so it's a great blessing to us. He says in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Now it sounds pretty good. The first man, Adam, became a living being. God raised him up out of the dirt of the earth, breathed into him life. He became a living being. The problem with that is he sinned. And because of that, sin contaminated all of us. So we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all stand in need of the saving grace in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then he gives us hope when he said, and that's the reason he says it like he did. The Holy Spirit inspires Paul to say it this way. The last Adam, the first Adam is the real Adam, Adam and Eve, Adam. We all come from his loins, all of mankind, nowhere else, no place else to come from except Adam and Eve. And so we all came from him, and so we all inherited his nature. Unfortunately, his nature is fallen. And because his nature has fallen, we being part and parcel of his family inherit a fallen nature. So we're thankful that Paul says the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So we have a dead spirit being dead in sin. Jesus comes along and now he gives us life. And we remember the scripture, don't we? I am the resurrection and the life. And so we find that again. Truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the gospel pointing us to come to him in repentance and true saving faith. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are born, who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we, talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Simply saying, we come from Adam, the first man Adam. As believers, we now, we lost the image of God. You know, we were created in his image. In sin, we lost that. But now in Christ, that's been restored. And so we've been made a new creature in him. This is what the Apostle Paul, or some of what the Apostle Paul means when he said, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We'll look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then familiar scripture, you hear at funerals a lot of times. In verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. He's again reiterating some of what he's already said, saying it maybe in a different way, maybe calling attention to it in a different way. Understanding this process, how we get entering into the kingdom, it's not going to be with my fleshly corruptible body. It's going to be with a new, pure, undefiled, incorruptible body. So that has to change. There has to be a change to take place. That's what he says in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's not any doubt about it. It must take place. Must and shall have the same emphasis. It will come to pass. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. Notice there is a sting in death, and it's sin. And the strength of sin is the law. If we're under the law, that sting's still going to be there. It can't be removed. But he doesn't stop there. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The law would condemn us. Christ steps in, fulfills the law to the jot and tittle, to those that are his. He says to God, he's covered with the blood. Law has no more dominion over him. I fulfilled it to the jot and tittle. The law that would condemn him, now I'm saying I freely saved this individual, shed my blood for him, and our penalty for sin is taken away. Having said all that, the Apostle Paul again reiterates what we said in the beginning, the just shall live by faith, and it's reiterated every time he talks about salvation or the process of salvation or even the fulfillment of it in the resurrection. He comes back and says these words to us to remind us that when, since we've been saved, if we've had true saving faith, that our lives are changed and we're serving God, we're embracing holiness, we're living to the glory of God, and fulfilling what Apostle Paul said in Romans, the just shall live by faith. He says this in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is he saying? Our lives have been changed. When you're doing these things, that's the blessed assurance that we have true salvation and that Jesus truly is ours. Why? By the work that we do, the work doesn't save us, but it shows that we have been saved. It says it's true saving faith works. And so we see that. If you will, turn to 1 Thessalonians right quick. I'll shorten it because there's a lot I was going to say there. In the chapter, in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Jumping in the middle of what he's talking about again, talking about the resurrection. He's saying that Christ is coming back up to verse 4, chapter 4, I'm sorry, verse 13. Went too far. In verse 13 of the 4th chapter, he said, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul again told him, behold, I show you a mystery. I want you to understand this mystery. He's saying the same thing here. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or those that have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Listen, those that have died and that will die until Christ comes again, their bodies are laid in the grave, but they're not there. They're not there. That would be the most horrible thought, to think that while I'm waiting for Christ to come again, I'm trapped in this natural body in a cold grave 6 foot under. That's not very much hope for me. I don't get much hope from that. Because that's not the way it is. The Bible says that when we die, our spirits go back to God who gave it. And so we're with the Father in spirit, awaiting the time of this second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he shall come again, bringing those who have gone before, capturing those that are alive. He brings them up into the air. We receive our new bodies, and we're going to be with the Lord forevermore. This is what the Apostle Paul is assuring them, because they're very confused about what's happening to their loved ones, where are they at, what's taking place. And so he's telling them that, and when he tells them that, he says, therefore comfort one another with these words. He'll use these same expression at the end of chapter 5 also. But listen to what he says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is his authority. He's saying, I give you this on the assurance that this is God saying this is what's going to happen. And we not only have to take, not only are we able to take Paul's words for it, we have the word of God that he wrote, that the Holy Spirit inspired, that we can read any time and be encouraged by that. And we have confidence that the Word of God is inerrant, there's no mistakes in it, and that every word of it is true. And so when we read that, we read it as the Word of truth. For this we say to you by the Word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So there he gives a plain encouragement or a general understanding. Although we can't quite put it all together, we can see a clearer picture when we read the word this way. And we're encouraged by that, and that's why he says in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. This is gospel truth that should comfort us and give us peace about the coming resurrection. All right. The last thing is L. I'm going to run through this quickly. The L in gospel stands for love. The gospel tells us about God's love for his children and our love for one another. This is how we truly love one another. It's an unconditional love. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we yet were enmity against him, while we yet hated him. Christ died for us. Very unlovable. Nothing within you or me was desirous or moved God to save us. He did that because it pleased him to do so. That's unconditional love. Loving somebody that doesn't love you back is unconditional love. Now, when he talks about we should love one another, what does that love look like? It's unconditional love. I don't love Brother Lamar because he does certain things for me, although he does certain things for me. I love him because he's a child of God, that God is touched by his grace, and I love him unconditionally, just as I love my wife and all other of God's children, and even sharing those with unbelievers, were to have a love for them and a desire to share the gospel with them, that they not be in this condemnation that we've been talking about last week in the first part of this message. We desire they be saved from hellfire and saved to serve God and bring him honor and glory. The gospel tells us about God's love for his children and our love for one another. This is what John says. Herein is love. This is what love looks like. This is what he's saying. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. This is the great mystery here. And sent his son to be the propitiation, there's that one in big words, propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. In other words, he's saying if God loved us this way, this is the way your love should look for one another. How he loved us is how we ought to love one another. And he goes back to telling us what that sacrificial love looks like when he uses this word propitiation. He said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the go-between or the sacrifice for our sin. Propitiation points to the atonement. Christ went to the cross of Calvary and he atoned or made payment for my sin and your sin that we might be saved. Had he not done that, if we don't come into saving faith, then he didn't die for our sins. But the Bible says, saving his people from his sins, that Christ is our propitiation or our atonement. In other words, we were enmity against God. We were apart from God. And now God has made an atonement for our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can break atonement down and call it at-one-ment. That is, we become now one with Christ through the sacrifice. The only way that sin can be paid for. We need to understand that in its fullness. That's an unconditional love. Again, the Bible always describes us in the most deplorable condition, because that's the condition we're in. In our natural state, we don't desire to come to God. We hate God. We may not outwardly show it. We may be morally good, but we're still dead in sin, so we still have the problem of sin, whether we're morally good or not. We still don't love God as we ought to, because our love is not able to be there. We have a hatred because of sin, and yet Christ has died for us while we were in that state. While we were hating him, he loved us. And that's a great love. A greater love has no man than this. And we'll see that scripture in just a minute. So he paid for our sins, removed them out of the way. And it's saying, John is saying, since God has done this and loved you that way, we ought to love one another that very way. That's what he said. Beloved, if, and really the word if means since, beloved, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then, he doesn't stop there, a little later on in that first epistle of John, he says this, behold, when he says behold, we're looking at it really intently, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We were once sons of the devil. We were once enmity against God, hatred God, hating Him, hating everything about Him naturally. And now we've gone from being alienated or aliens and strangers from the covenant of God to being included in the covenant of God. And now God gives us a name and He calls us the sons and daughters of Almighty God, giving us this name by His grace. The central theme of the gospel is that God loves you unconditionally, even when we're dead in trespasses and sins, yet without strength, ungodly, alienated from the life of Christ in God. God loved us with an everlasting love through His Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we think and hear what the Apostle Paul said to the people of Corinth, to the church at Corinth, to his brethren, as he would glorify God, we also glorify God in joining Paul and saying this, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when he says Him crucified, as believers, we understand everything that that means. It's not just that Christ went to the cross and died. We also, when we see the word or hear the word crucified, we remember all that that encompasses. It's not just His death, but it's His death, burial, and resurrection. So we see the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the picture the Apostle Paul wants us to see when he says, "For I determined to not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The gospel is good news, opportunity, salvation, peace, eternity, and love. And I'll close with this little hymn that the children sing all the time. But listen to the simplicity of the message. Paul talks about a lot about the simplicity of the gospel. It's a simple message, yet confounding too. Listen to what he says. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let His little child come in. Jesus loves me, He will stay close beside me all the way. He's prepared a home for me, and someday His face I'll see. Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. So we can look to the Word of God and see that the love of God is very real, very present to those who believe in saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you to understand those things. As my prayer for Christ's sake.